Gavin Peacock, whose testimony we heard a little bit about a few moments ago. The gentleman on the left is a guy called Daniel Sturridge, who used to play for Southampton and for Liverpool and for England, and he's one of these football prodigies, a bit like the people in the field opposite this morning. He's one of the football prodigies. He was signed by Aston Villa when he was seven, and in 2013 he won the Premier League Player of the Month award. And when he was awarded that, he tweeted, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Two men who had the courage to stand up for their faith. And it's not an easy thing when you're in top flight sports or top level entertainment to announce and to stand firm in your Christian faith, to see yourself as a Christian who happens to be a sportsman rather than a sportsman who happens to be a Christian. And there are all sorts of other names we could come up with, Bear Grylls, and to show that I'm not being sexist, Mary Berry, Fern Britton, people who are in the public light who stand firm on their faith. Tim Farron, remember, resigned as leader of the Liberal Democrats because he felt that his responsibilities as a political leader negated his responsibilities as a Christian. And his responsibilities as a Christian came first. I suppose they would recognize that verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. These are men and women who know who they are. And they know whose they are. They're people who are not embarrassed to be a Christian, not embarrassed by the criticism and the judgment that might bring, not embarrassed to say that they bow the knee and thank God. When Paul wrote this, writing to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This was Paul, the Roman citizen, the former Jewish leader, somebody who had persecuted the emerging church, who was determined to see it destroyed. And yet he writes, having met the risen Christ, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And you know, Rome was a really sophisticated city. Many of the leaders there were embarrassed by and threatened by this emerging Christian cult, a cult that was centered on a carpenter from an obscure village called Nazareth, a crucified Jewish savior who was loved by the common people. That was such a threat to the Roman authorities. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed. And why wasn't he ashamed? He went on to say, because this is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. It's the good news that tells us how God makes us right in his sight. Mary Berry and Bear Grylls and Gavin Peacock and you and me. God makes us right in his sight. Rome was the sort of city that was ruthless in preserving the authority of the emperor. Its greatness and its dominance were preserved at any cost. Make America great again, we've heard. Keep Rome great was the byword there. And the authorities were increasingly feel threatened by this growing Christian faith. And the intellectuals in the city saw it as a foolish stumbling block. And yet Paul was convinced and had the courage to say that I will preach the gospel, whatever it costs me, because it's the gospel that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And Paul wasn't ashamed. And the people we've named weren't ashamed. They knew who they were. And they knew whose they were. I came across a lovely little story the other day when I was putting this together of Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo's an American pastor and writer. He was once, and I'll leave you to judge whether this is a recommendation or not, he was once spiritual advisor to Bill Clinton. And he writes about the time that he attended a high school reunion. And at the high school reunion, he met the boy who had been his best friend throughout high school, but whose lives had gone in different directions and they hadn't seen each other for a long time. And as they talked, the best friend, Jerry, said to him, "A fantastic thing's happened to me. I've become a Christian." "Well, that's great," said Campolo, "because I'm a Christian too." "Oh yeah, when did you become a Christian?" "When I was a little boy." So all through high school, while we were best friends, you were a Christian and you never told me about Jesus. And Tony Campolo said, "I didn't know what to say." The question is, you see, are we prepared to stand firm on our faith, to live it, to declare it, to be proud of it? Or are we ashamed of it? Last time, we started looking at the life of Joseph, and the question that ran through the whole message was, do we know why we were born? Well, today's question is, do we know who we are? The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said, "Now, with God's help, I will become myself. Because without God's help, we'll never become the people that we were meant to be." And when we know who we are, and when we know that we belong to Christ, then we can serve him anywhere. And I think that possibly life's hardest question is this one: do you know who you really are? Because until we can answer that question, we'll never really fit in. And once we can answer it, we can fit in anywhere. So the question, who am I? Who are you? Now, we're thinking about Joseph, aren't we? Between our last session and today, Joseph has matured. He's changed. He's moved from being the arrogant young man that he was to being somebody who is desperately trying to be faithful to God in whatever circumstances he finds himself. This "look at me, aren't I great" attitude that alienated him from his family seems to have gone, and the things that he'd been through seem to have made him more faithful to God and to himself. And in the face of some problems that would cause many other to fail, he was determined to declare his faith and to be faithful to his God. And that should speak to us, because as we pass through life, we all know that we encounter so many different situations that can throw us off course. Things happen. Things happen that sometimes make us want to quit God, to fail, to fall short of our potential. But God wants us to be faithful. What was that phrase? "Even in the storms, there's always a rainbow." God wants us always to remember that that rainbow's there. And he wants us to run the race for his glory all our lives. And the story of Joseph teaches us how to be faithful in spite of the things that happen to us. Last time when we were talking about Joseph, we noted that he was probably the author of his own misfortunes. It was his arrogance, it was his pride that caused his brothers to hate him and to get rid of him. And clearly, as he was on the way to Egypt at rock bottom in chains, he had time to think, and I don't know what he thought, but I bet the words, "if only," figured high in his thinking. If only I'd been born into a different family. If only I hadn't been the favourite. If only I hadn't paraded round in that stupid coat. If only I hadn't boasted about my weird dreams. If only I'd worked harder on the relationship with my brothers. You know, so often we think, "if only." So often these two small words have such a huge impact on our lives. If only I hadn't done this. If only I hadn't said that, then life would have been so different, so better. I would have been so much a better person. Joseph wasn't going to let "if only" get in his way anymore. He was facing a new start, and as we'll see, a new start. That new start was going to be for God and with God. And we read that as he arrived in Egypt, Joseph was sold to Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's palace guard. He was number two in Egypt. And it's clear that God was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And four times in the chapter it said, "the Lord was with Joseph." So even abandoned by his family, sold into slavery, in exile in a strange land, God was with him. Not because of his cleverness, not because of anything that Joseph did, other than his faithfulness. And God was with him. One writer says, "although all human supports have failed and Joseph is far removed from the community of faith and the land of promise, God stays with him." And so he became a successful man. He became a successful man because God empowered him. Not because of his innate wisdom, not because of his skills, but because God was with him. And in verse 3, we saw that Potiphar sees this. The pagan Potiphar saw that God was working in Joseph's life. He saw his reliability, he saw his integrity, and so he promoted Joseph to become his second in command, his overseer, if you like, number 3 in Egypt. And we read, "the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and in field." That's amazing. God blessed Potiphar because he was blessing Joseph. It was as Joseph was adapting that verse in Colossians, "whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." Do everything for the Lord. Joseph was God's person in a secular world, and because he witnessed, God honoured him. And so life began to look up from Joseph. He'd cast aside his chains. It looked like the world was at his feet. Everything was open to him, all sorts of possibilities. But you know, it often works out, doesn't it? When things begin to go right, they start to go wrong. And the more optimistic we feel about the future, the more likely we are to hit dark days. And so it's not a great surprise that at the height of his success in Potiphar's house, Joseph hits a real problem, temptation. And we're told that Joseph was 17 and he was attractive. And sexual relationships between slaves and their owners were commonplace, so it's not surprising that Joseph caught Mrs. Potiphar's eye. She looked, and she looked again, and he seemed to be the ideal toy boy candidate, and so she began her intense program of seduction. Time and time again she tried to lure Joseph into bed with her, and time again, despite being a red-blooded 17-year-old, Joseph resisted. Why? Well, Oscar Wilde once said that he could resist anything but temptation. I wonder, what does temptation look like? In this case, it was sexual, but the principles are the same, whatever the temptation is. Temptation can be a physical object that we encounter. Temptation can be a physical attraction. Temptation can be a piece of pie. Temptation can be a pornographic magazine. It can be too much change given by the cashier. It can be drugs or gambling. Temptation is when somebody really winds us up and we feel like lashing out at them. Temptation is that voice in our head that says, "You are worthless. Nobody bothers about you. Why try?" Temptation says if they treat you like that, you ought to treat them the same way because they deserve it. Temptation says, what difference does it make if you make one more mistake? Temptation is pride. I don't know what your temptations are, and I'm not going to come round to ask you. I'll plead guilty to the pie one. So why did Joseph turn Potiphar down? The first reason was that that sin would violate his personal integrity, and it was his integrity that was the foundation of Potiphar's trust in him. So it would ruin his relationship with Potiphar. And the second thing, it would hurt Potiphar. And Joseph had made this huge effort building his witness and his relationship with Potiphar, and he wasn't going to devastate that for a few moments of pleasure. But most of all, it was a sin against God. Joseph knew that a relationship with a holy God can be affected by sin, and God was too close and too important to Joseph for him to sin like this. "My master," he said to Mrs. Potiphar, "my master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing?" And I've underlined the next little bit in my notes. "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" When temptation comes our way, we need to remember those principles. Who are we hurting? Ourselves, the person we are sinning against, and most of all, God. So, it comes back to the question, who am I? Joseph's experience of life and of God had matured him and transformed him and changed him from being a spoilt brat to a man of integrity and faith and commitment. He's learnt the answer to the question, who am I? And he was proud to stand firm for God. Trouble was, he was a 17-year-old. And he probably still wasn't very mature, even though all these things were happening. Well, he's probably a bit older than 17 by now, but he was still a very young man. And he might not have learned to beware of the wrath of a woman spurned. And it wasn't long before Joseph finds himself being accused of attempting to rape Mrs. Potiphar. And he finds himself in prison. And next time, in a fortnight's time, we'll visit Joseph in prison again. And we'll see that God is still with him. And we'll see that even in prison, Joseph is still faithful. And we'll see that even in prison, Joseph is able still to maintain his witness. We'll see that even in prison, Joseph recognized who he was, a servant of the living God. Like Daniel Sturridge, like Gavin Peacock, like Mary Berry, like Bear Grylls, like you and like me. Not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of the God he serves, not ashamed of the God who died on the cross, that we might have a relationship with him. Why was I born? We asked last time. We are born to be the people God wants us to be. Who am I? Well, perhaps we can claim we're God's faithful, unashamed servants.